Let us pray. God of love, risen Christ, you come to us, and often we are bewildered. Come to us anyway. Come and speak to us. Give us your peace, and send us by your Spirit, according to your word, to do all. We open our hearts to you in the name and Spirit of Christ. A reading from the book of Acts. Peter had healed a man who had been lame from birth. Seeing it, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Isaac and Rebekah, and the God of Jacob and Rachel, the God of our ancestors has glorified God's servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though you had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in Christ's name itself has made this man strong, who you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what God had foretold through all the prophets, that God's Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 24th chapter. Luke has told us that on that first day of the week after Jesus was crucified, a couple of disciples going to Emmaus met Jesus and they run back to Jerusalem to tell the others about this experience. And Luke says, while they were talking, suddenly Jesus himself came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." The disciples were startled. They were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus said, "Why are you so frightened? Why do these doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. See, it's me. Touch me and you'll know. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I have." And he showed them his hands and his feet. And then he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" There was some leftover broiled fish. And they gave it to him and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything that's written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Thus it is written that the Messiah should suffer and on the third day be raised again. And then repentance and forgiveness of sin be proclaimed in the Messiah's name to the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So watch, I am sending upon you what God has promised. You will be witnesses of these things. Remain here in this city until power from on high has come upon you." The Gospel of the Beloved Jesus Christ. It seems clear that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he came back to his disciples with a purpose in mind. It wasn't just to say hi. It wasn't just to update them. He came to give them his spirit and to charge them to carry on with what he'd been doing. The first thing that happens when he appears is that he says, "Peace be with you." Same sequence in this scenario that we heard last week in John's Gospel. He starts out by saying, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his wounds. I think that's partly because Luke, who wrote this story, wants us to really see that it's Jesus who's bodily raised from the dead. It's not just a vision. It's not an apparition. This is Jesus in the flesh. So he wants us to see that. I think that's partly also why he eats that fish. It's not that Jesus is especially hungry after a bad weekend. It's that Luke wants us to see that Jesus has real flesh and bones and he can eat food. I think Luke also includes that because he wants a little bit of communion in the story. John does the same thing with the picnic on the beach. But it's partly to show us that Jesus is in the flesh. But he doesn't just show us anything. He shows us his wounds, his hand and his feet. Remember last week it was his hands and his side, but it was the same thing, his wounds. Because I think Luke wants us to remember that Jesus is wounded. Because when he says, "Peace be with you," it's not just a general sort of, "Hey, how are you doing? I hope you're okay." It is out of his woundedness that Jesus blesses the disciples. Imagine these people who have not only lost Jesus, but lost him partly because they didn't stick up for him. They ran away. They hid. They failed him. They denied him. So they've got to be feeling, among other things, enormously guilty. And Jesus shows up and there are his wounds and they can see the hurt that they are complicit in. And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're a part of my suffering, but peace be with you." It's not just general blessing. It's pretty powerful forgiveness. And then he does the same sort of thing he does in John's Gospel. He gives them a little teaching, and then he sends them. In John, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Luke, Luke is going to extend this story out, and we're not going to get the whole thing till the book of Acts, till we get the Pentecost story. So we're going to have to wait 3 more weeks till we get to Pentecost when the disciples experience the Holy Spirit. But at least in this lesson today, Jesus gives them a hint. He says, "Now, you are going to be witnesses of these things when power from on high comes upon you. You will be clothed in this power." Witnesses of what things? Well, isn't it interesting that both in Luke and in Thomas, what Jesus talks about is forgiveness. Remember in Thomas's Gospel, Jesus says, "The sins that you forgive will be forgiven. And the sins that you retain, well, you're stuck with them." And here too, he says, so the Messiah dies and is raised, and the next thing that happens is that you bear witness to the forgiveness of sin that changes lives, totally changes lives. That's what repentance is. It's a changed life that comes from forgiveness. And I think he gives them this assignment to proclaim forgiveness, because that's what resurrection is. It's forgiveness. Imagine how awful the disciples feel. This terrible guilt of the suffering that they have caused Jesus. And Jesus releases them from that guilt. That's got to feel like resurrection. Think of a time when you've really hurt somebody and they forgave you. Man, it's like being born again. When you have all this guilt and all of this feeling of having to make for the past, and they set you free. They say, you don't have to be in the past. You don't have to be locked into the tomb of what you did wrong. It doesn't matter. Free. You can live a new life. You can start over, starting right now. And when that forgiveness is sincere, it's like a new life. And the miraculous thing about forgiveness is that it's not a thing. It's not like a dollar bill that I can give you and then you have it instead of me. It's a relationship. And if we have it, then we both have it. It's like a hug. If you forgive somebody, you participate in forgiveness by giving it as much as they do by receiving it. And the miracle is that giving forgiveness is a resurrection as much as receiving it. If you've hurt me and I resent that, then basically I'm stuck in the past still being hurt. I'm still standing there being hurt by you until I stop being hurt. Until I just let it go. Let it be past. When I forgive somebody, it sets me free of this burden of having to calculate what they've done wrong and how bad it is and the lesson they need to learn and how much they need to suffer for what they did and how that needs to be rectified and what needs to happen in order for everything to be okay. There's none of that. I'm just free. I get to start over. I am born again when I forgive somebody else, whether they receive it or not. I've set myself free. About 20 years ago, there was a guy named Desmond in the church that I served who was just dead set against me from the moment I walked into that church. He was just out to get me. He didn't like me. He disagreed with everything I said. He argued with everything I proposed. He tried to sabotage everything I was involved in. And it was destructive in the whole church. It was like, what a pain. He was just a jerk. He once explained in a meeting that the way you get things done is you let somebody pass by and then stab him in the back. It's more efficient that way. And I literally had to lecture him in the meeting and say, no, we don't do that. This is a church. He was just obnoxious. There was a meeting once in which we were meeting and had something to do with vision or mission or something like that. Quite a few of us in this big circle meeting with the district superintendent. In the middle of this meeting, Desmond stood up and launched into one of his tirades about how the church was going down the tubes and everything was bad. And it was because of our pastoral leadership. And until we got rid of me, the church was going to be sunk. And the district superintendent stood up and continued with the meeting as if nothing had happened. Just completely ignored Desmond, referring to this flip chart that he was talking about, and just kept right on going. And as awkward as it was that Desmond was standing up, now the DS was standing up and all the rest of us were sitting. And I watched Desmond and he realized that he had accomplished nothing and that his request had been turned down. And he sat down. And for a moment, I felt this surge of victory. Like, ha! Finally, I've sort of managed to survive Desmond and his sabotage and his being a jerk. And it lasted for about a half a second. Because as he sat down, I saw this look on his face, and I realized he wasn't mad or calculating. He wasn't even embarrassed or sort of bewildered about what was going to happen next. He was sad. I just, for a moment, saw this sadness in his face. And in that moment, Desmond was not a jerk. He was not my enemy. He was a beloved child of God, just like the letter of 1 John says that we all read this morning. He was this guy to whom God says, "You're my child." And in that moment, all of my calculations about what a jerk he was and what needed to happen to him and all the lessons he needed to learn and how I could get ahead of him and all that stuff, it just disappeared. And I felt like I had been relieved of this heavy burden. I didn't even realize that I'd had this weight weighing on me of how to deal with this jerk. And there was a little voice in me that said, "Well, you know, don't you, that he's going to continue to be a jerk." But I was so enjoying this moment of freedom that I could say to that voice, "Yep, but I'm not. I don't have to go there. I could start over right now. I don't want to go back to that feeling that I had to deal with this jerk. I could just forgive him and treat him like a child of God." Now, he didn't change. I still had to strategize how to deal with him, but I didn't have to do it with all this judgment and resentment. I could just treat him like a child of God. The wonderful thing was, I began to see why he hated me. I reminded him of his older son who had died in a mountain climbing accident, and he resented me because I hadn't died. I was there, and his son had died, and it was just all this grief that he was projecting onto me. And it was because I forgave him that I could just treat him like an old sad guy and be okay with him. He was disturbing until he left the church and found another church where he fit better. But I wasn't disturbed. I was born again. Whether we give or receive forgiveness, it's resurrection. You get to start over. And all of the past can't weigh you down. Like death no longer had dominion over Jesus, anger no longer had dominion over me. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to keep score. I didn't have to blame. I got to start over. Every time we come to this table, we come to feast on the resurrection that is forgiveness. Jesus knows perfectly well how we betray him and deny him and fail him. And Jesus says, "Yeah, I know. Peace be with you." And we hold out our trembling hands and say, "Jesus, I don't really deserve this." And people say, and Jesus says, "No, you don't. I'm not giving this to you because you deserve it. I'm giving you this because I love you. This is my body." And we're resurrected. We are set free. That forgiveness enters us. We eat that bread and it becomes part of who we are. We become part of Jesus' forgiveness. And all of the past and all of its burdens and all of its pain and all of its wrongdoing have no dominion over us. We can forgive. We can love without fear. It's pretty much like being born again, like being raised from the dead. And we give thanks. Will you pray with me? God, help us to receive the gift of your forgiveness, so complete, so loving. Give us the gift that we too may forgive and be raised to new lives. God, for your love and your grace, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.